thank you so much for inviting me here. I love coming back home, and it's a good thing to be back and to be here. And happy first day of summer. Didn't look like summer when I was coming over. It looked like it was raining off in the distance, and it was all cloudy, but it was absolutely incredibly beautiful to see God's handiwork. Well, I just thank you for the introduction. I'm always amazed when people tell all those things about me, because I want to go out and find that woman. She sounds great, because I don't think that's really me. But last year, I had the opportunity to go back to my high school reunion, and it was my 61st class reunion. I had not been to any of them. I was really there illegally that night, because someone had made the mistake and called me and said, you know, the class is going to have the 60th class reunion, and would you like to come? And I said, you know what, I dropped out of school in my senior year, and I said, I'm not legally on that list. And they said, at this age, nobody cares or remembers, so just come. So when Lori invited me, she gave me the topic of finishing well. And I thought, Lord, you must be telling me something, because the last place I went, they had a theme of seasons, and they gave me the season of wintertime. So the Lord is telling me that my finish line is coming up really quick. And last February, I celebrated my 78th birthday, and every day, I'm more and more aware of my frailties, my aches, and my pains. And I had this on the internet the other day, and I'm going to read this quote to you. It says, sure, I've gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, a new knee, prostate cancer. Obviously, this was written by a man. And diabetes. I'm half blind, can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine, take 40 medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia, have poor circulation, can't remember if I'm 85 or 92. I have lost all my friends, but thank God I still have my driver's license. You've probably been in the car behind someone that you recognize as that person. Ann Lander said, at age 20, we worry about what others think of us, and at age 40, we don't care what they think of us, and at age 60, we discover that they weren't thinking of us at all. And I have come to this place in my life as I finish my race, that I found that this is the time when Metamucil is my best friend. The most important time of the day is my nap time. So don't anyone call between 1 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, please. I am given senior discounts without having to show my ID, which is a little insensitive on their part. The waitresses all come and call me sweetie or honey. Have you noticed that in the restaurant? They're all younger than we are. I don't understand that. And then the kicker is, the hair on my head gets thinner while the hair on my chin gets thicker. Someone said that getting old is all about the golden age. I want to tell you, getting old stinks. I am fighting it tooth and nail. And in this stage of my life, I don't worry about it getting a lifetime guarantee on purchases. You know, when they come to the door and they tell you about the solar panels and all those things, they say, you know, this is going to save you money 10 years down the road. And I just look at them and laugh. I said, do you know how old I am? And I don't think about making long-term goals, because my goal is simply to get up in the morning and be able to move. But there are moments when I feel like I'm running a race, and I don't know where I'm going or how I'm going to get there and if I'm going to finish or if I'm actually going to finish well. But that should be the goal of all of us, because we're all in this race of life and we all have a goal line ahead of us, and we should all seek to finish well. Unfortunately, I've known a lot of people, Christians, that have not finished well. And I've seen them drop out of the race and really blow it. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to come to the end of my life and have people stand over my coffin and say, she did well. She's thin. And hopefully Ginger will come and do my hair. Now, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not all of it. I'm too old to read all of it. Verse 6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a scripture. Here was Paul, the aged apostle, and he's a great example to us of those who have finished the race and finished it well. He was writing this letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and Timothy was in Ephesus, and he was going through some discouragements, and Paul knew that he needed this letter to encourage his life to keep on running the race that God has for him. Paul was writing from the Mamertine prison for the simple crime of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Now, this Mamertine prison was not like we think of a prison with cell bars on it. It was actually a giant cistern, and they would let his food and let him down through a hole in the ground. And it was a dark, damp, depressing dungeon. It had no window for light. There was no proper hygiene. There was no nourishing food and no hope of escape or release. Several years ago, my husband and I had the opportunity of going into Russia, and it was right after communism had fell. And we were invited to go into one of the prisons and preach the gospel message to the prisoners there. And as we walked through those corridors, we saw prisoners in their cells, and they were handed a bowl that looked like dishwater with a fish head in it. And that was what they ate. And the prison was dirty, it was dark, it was horribly depressing. But Paul's prison, his cell, was even darker and more depressing than that. He was coming to the end of a line. He was all alone. There was no one with him. But Paul never once complained about the miserable circumstances that he found himself in. He didn't whine or didn't cry, even though he had no proper hygiene, no nourishing food, and no hope of escape or release. His only concern was not for himself and the circumstances that he was in, but his concern was for Timothy, that he would do well, that he would finish well. And his concern was also for the church, which is you and I. Paul, even when he wrote this letter, was giving us an encouragement that we would run our race and run it well. It was a discouraging time for him. It could have been a discouraging time. This would be his last recorded letter. And it was about after 30 years of service, and he could state with complete confidence that he had fought the good fight, he had finished the race, and he had kept the faith. Paul didn't want to die. That was not his desire. But he did make a choice to look at it as a sacrificial offering to the Lord. He said, I'm being poured out now as an offering. It was much like the drink offering that was given as a libation to the gods. David Gusick said, being poured out has the idea of complete giving with nothing held back. That was what it all was about. The liquid was completely poured from the cup. It was emptied and it was totally given to God. Paul's head was not yet on the executioner's block, but his heart was already there. He knew where he was headed. He was at the finish line in his race, and he was looking forward to that wonderful phrase, that wonderful sentence, well done, thou good and faithful service. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Now, Paul had a secret for finishing well, and I want to give these to you, and I'm sure that some other commentator or teacher like Pastor John would be able to give you something more, but these are the things that impressed my heart. He had these qualities that he possessed from the very beginning of his apostleship. First of all, Paul was filled. Second of all, he was faithful. And third, he was focused. And I'm so glad to see some of you looking down at notes. I think that's what you're doing, not checking your phone. And you're writing down things, these points, because he was a man who was filled. He was faithful, and he was focused. First of all, he was a man who was filled with God's Spirit. Paul the murderer became Paul the missionary because he was filled with God's Spirit. Ephesians 3:18 tells us we have to be continually filled with his Spirit, placing ourselves under his influence and control in every aspect of our life. I find that I struggle so much with my flesh. There's so many things that maybe I'm not doing outwardly, but inwardly I'm doing them. Now, I told you I've been married all these years. Did I tell you that already? I've been married for 61 years to the same man, consecutive years. And he's older than I am. And we're at this place now where I will turn around and there'll be a cupboard door open, or there'll be a drawer that's pulled out and left that way, or there'll be things that are left in the sink or whatever. And I find myself getting so frustrated. And I'm having to stop and say, wait a minute, that's just my flesh. This really doesn't count. It's not really important. After 61 years, who cares? But I do. I do. But it demands that continual yielding and obedience to and submission to the Lord, that we would be filled with his Holy Spirit. And it's a continual thing, because during the day, there's things that pop up in our lives that irritate us, that frustrate us, that cause us to react or respond in ways that we don't want to. So there's a struggle going on with our flesh, and there's only one choice that we have. We're either going to choose to walk in the Spirit, or we're going to choose to walk in the flesh. And it demands this continual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Galatians 5, we're exhorted to walk in the Spirit, and the result will be our ability to resist the lust of our flesh. The lust of our flesh is always there. It doesn't say that we'll no longer have any lust of the flesh, but it does say that we'll have the ability now to say no to those things. Walking in his Spirit, being filled with him, gives us victory over the weaknesses and temptations of our flesh. Several years ago, my husband had to go in and have a stent put in his artery. About 3 months later, he had another stent put in his artery. And then 3 months later, another stent put in his artery. He's got 9 stents in his arteries by now. I don't think he has an artery left. They're just stents. And finally, the cardiologist walked out as Jim was being released from the hospital. And he said, Mr. Hesterly, he said, I want you to know that you have got to completely change your lifestyle. You may not eat this, 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 or this, but you may eat this, 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 and this. Well, that was really, really hard for somebody who loves Mexican food and dripping with cheese and all that grease. But he was going to do this and take the advice of the cardiologist. Soon as he got released from the hospital, that night he was to go and teach a Bible study at another church in another area. And he did not know what time he was supposed to be there, so he called the pastor and said, you know, I'm coming, what time am I supposed to be there? And the pastor said, well, we're having a potluck tonight. And Jim said, well, what are you having? And they said, we're having Mexican food. And we want you to come and be there with us. And Jim said, well, I'll be there, you know. But he was trying to be so good. So that night, I fixed him his broccoli and a salad with light dressing on it and a piece of grilled chicken. So he filled up before he went. So he got there to the potluck, resisted all the chips and salsa and all the enchiladas and all the tacos, all the good things that you're probably sitting here thinking, I want that right now. And taught his lesson, and as he was getting ready to leave, he was walking down the hall, and at the end of the hall, he saw a candy machine. And he said, I'll bet they have a Snickers bar in there. And all the way he was walking down that corridor, he was reaching in his back pocket and he was saying, if they don't have one of those great big ones, I'm going to get two of the small ones. He said, because I've been such a good boy. I didn't eat any of the Mexican food, so I deserve to have that Snickers bar. And all the while, the Holy Spirit was telling him, you don't need that. Remember what the doctor said. But there was another little voice saying, but you deserve it. The temptations going on, the work of the Holy Spirit, conflict. He listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He put his wallet back in his pocket and walked out. But ladies, let me tell you, every one of us has a candy machine in our life. I don't know what that temptation might be. Maybe it's a temptation to anger. Maybe it's a temptation to use the words that come out of your mouth. Maybe it's a temptation to gossip. Maybe it's the temptation just to tell little lies that come in our lives. But we all have a candy machine. We all are tempted. But the scripture says if we walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because we have a choice to make. And the Spirit in our lives, being filled with him, gives us victory. Only two choices in the life of the believer. The choice to rely upon our own strength and ability, which ultimately leads to defeat. Or the choice to rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to victory. So there's only two choices that we have. And being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us a greater awareness of how short we fall. You know, when I came to that place where I totally, completely surrendered my life and asked to be filled with His Spirit and tried and sought to be obedient because the Spirit was in me and I hope still is in me, I realized that the Lord was revealing to me sin that I didn't even know existed. Because you see, as we walk in the Spirit, we draw closer and closer to the Lord as His image is drawn in us, developed in us, and we begin to think like Him. And so as we think like Him, we begin to abhor those sins that come into our life. I'm much more aware than I ever was. Things that I thought were all right now, He reveals to me. So as we walk in the Spirit, there's going to be an awareness of the abhorrence of sin in our lives. Remember, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. He talked about that battle that was going on. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. So there's this battle going on. But he said, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? And he said, thank God, through Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit elevates our walk with Christ from a natural walk to a supernatural walk. That's what I want. When we're yielded to the Spirit, He begins to affect our speech. That's what it says in Ephesians. Our speech begins to change. Now I want to say things that will edify one another. I want to say words that will encourage. I want to say words that will be loving. And I have a choice. You know, when I go through these frustrations at home, I can be angry. I can spout off. I can respond or react, rather. But my speech begins to change. And then he says, when we're filled with the Spirit, our worship begins to change. Now we worship the Lord because, not because it's just obedience, but because we want to. Because we begin to see how much He loves us, how much His grace has been shown to us, how much we have to give back to Him, which is really nothing. But we sacrifice ourselves and sacrifice our praise. Our relationships with one another begin to change. I remember my husband saying, you know, before God filled me with His Spirit, he said, I really could have cared less if somebody went to hell. That was their choice. But then when the Holy Spirit took over in his life, when he surrendered completely to the Holy Spirit, his life began to change, and then he began to yearn over those who were lost. Then our thought life begins to change. We begin to want those things that please only him. Is that your thought life tonight? Do you want the things that please God, or do you want the things that please yourself? Paul was able to face death and to finish his race because he was filled. Being filled with the Spirit is not an option. It is a command. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled," continual action verb, "be being filled with the Holy Spirit." It's a continual action. When I get up in the morning, I have to ask, "Lord, fill me again with your Holy Spirit." We have a little fountain on our patio, and when the summer months come especially, that fountain gets dry. And if we're not checking it out continually during the day, it just runs dry completely. And so we have to go out and keep filling it up. And we're kind of like that fountain. We have to continually, through the day, through the morning, be filled. Second of all, Paul was faithful. He was filled with the Spirit. And because he was filled, he was faithful. He was commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel when he was saved on the road to Damascus. And he never once swerved from his call. Faithfulness is a rare commodity in our culture today, isn't it? Charles Swindoll calls it the consistency or patience, regardless of what we're feeling, letting our yea be yea, keeping our marriage vows, fulfilling our commitments. He says this faithfulness knows little of ups or downs, highs or lows. It hates tardiness and absenteeism. It thrives on sacrifice and unselfishness and hangs in there when the going gets tough. I'm not sure about this new generation that we're living in and the culture around us, because everything is about me, my, I, how I feel, how I think, what people are thinking about me. But this is faithfulness, to put myself aside, to die to myself and live for Jesus Christ. And Paul was faithful to hang in there even when he saw things were going tough. He was enduring weakness, the scripture says. He endured dishonor. He endured hunger. He endured thirst. He endured nakedness and beatings and homelessness, revilings, persecutions, shipwreck, stonings, and prison cells. Yet he never quit, and he never gave up running the race. And he tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that none of these things moved him. He counted them as refuse. He looked at them and saw that they're nothing compared to what's in store for me by being obedient and faithful to the Lord. We need to learn what faithfulness is all about. I'm so proud of my grandson. He lives in LA now, and he's an animation graphics artist. And he's doing quite well in his profession. This kid who failed all of his grades in middle school and went through all of this, his bent was towards graphics. And so we went to college, and he finished his college 4 years in 2 years and got his degree. But recently he was asked to go out to dinner with this big producer, and he offered him $25,000 a year more than what he is currently making now in his job. Well, my grandson has only just moved to LA 6 months ago, so this job that he's in now is another new job. But my grandson turned him down because he said, "You know, I've only been on this job for a short time. It would not be fair, faithful in our terms, would not be fair to leave that and go." And I think that integrity is going to show up down the road somewhere. But we need to learn what faithfulness is. Faithfulness in our marriage. Faithfulness to endure when things are really tough. You know, the world around us is precarious right now. It looks terrible with Iran and China and North Korea and all of these things going on. But God wants us to stand fast and be faithful. When we see the laws and the things that are coming down in California courts and how wicked all of these things are, we need to stand faithful no matter what we suffer, no matter if we are persecuted. I love what some of the people in New York have done, where they have said that licenses have to be given to illegals now, driver's license, and some of the clerks have stood up and said, we will not do this because it's illegal. Ladies, there's coming a time where we're going to have to take a stand. We're going to have to be faithful to God, because there's no other choice. If we want to finish well, we've got to do this. Paul was faithful because he knew the faithfulness of God. He knew that God is faithful to save. He knew that God is faithful to hear our cries. He knew that God is faithful to intercede for us. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God is faithful to his promises. Do you have someone that you're praying for? God is faithful to reach out to them. Are you silently in your innermost being crying out with the needs that you have in your life and no one else can understand? God understands. He's faithful to hear your cry. He's faithful to intercede for us. When I blow it, Jesus is right there at the throne. And he's saying, Father, I'm here. They come through my blood. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that make you happy? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, A-L-L, that little three-letter word, from all unrighteousness. I don't care what your past is, what you've been involved in. God is faithful. When we come to him and ask his forgiveness, he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. And then he's faithful to his promises. Has he made promises to you? My Bible is full of his promises. He's promised to provide for us. I can remember the times when there was no food in the cupboard, no food in the refrigerator. I didn't know how I was going to feed my family, and there was only one soup bone that was left in the freezer, so I stuck that in a pot with some water. And then I prayed, and I said, Lord, we're at the end of the line here. If you don't come through, Jim and the kids and I are not going to have anything much for dinner. And about an hour later, my doorbell rang. It was my neighbor down the street. And she said, I don't know if you can use this, but I've just been cleaning my freezer out because my dad's coming with stuff from his food locker, and he's bringing, and I had to clean out all this food. Could you possibly use this? And in it were steaks and a roast and wonderful things that I hadn't eaten in months. If that wasn't enough, after she left and I put all these things away, I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, it sure would be nice to have some vegetables to put in it. And maybe a roll of toilet paper would help too. And I went out to the front porch looking in the mailbox, and there stuck in my mailbox, not even an envelope, but just lying there, was a $5 bill. God has been faithful to his promises. He will supply all of my needs, all my emotional needs, all my physical needs, all my spiritual needs. He will supply according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul knew that God is faithful. And Paul was faithful to the end because he relied on the faithfulness of God. He knew God's track record in his life. 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he says that at his first defense, no one stood with him. Everyone forsook him. Even Demas left for the pleasures of the present world. But listen to what Paul says. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Who else do we need? If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? He is all that we need and more than sufficient for our needs. Paul knew that the Lord had been with him, was presently with him, and would be with him even in his death. And Paul was facing a certain death. God was faithful to Paul. God has been faithful to me, and he'll be faithful to you. You need to remember the faithfulness of God, all those things that he's done in your life. Write it down in a book so that your children can know that God's been faithful to you, because there'll come a time in their lives when they'll need to know those things as well. And Paul finished thirdly because he was focused. This aged apostle must have been a lover of sports because he often used them as illustrations. He talked in this passage that we read in 2 Timothy about the Christian life being a race. He talked about the Christian life being like a boxer in a fight. Paul was running to win, and he kept his focus on two things. And we need to learn from this. We need to keep our focus on the onward and the upward. The onward was Paul's constant desire to be more like Christ. Now we can say his one desire, his one focus was to preach the gospel. But first of all, his focus was to please the Lord who had directed him to preach the gospel. We need to have that constant desire to keep it always in front of us. What has God called you to do? Maybe you're nursing that baby. That's the best thing that you can do. The best ministry you can ever have is to take care of those kids. Don't be looking for something out here. Just take what God has put in front of you and do the best that you can with it. Maybe he's called you to be in an office somewhere as an employee in the world. Be the best that you can be right there. Keep your focus on the Lord. And then his upward focus was to be ushered into his heavenly home by hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, determined to finish well, and not just finish well, but to finish with joy. I want to finish with joy. I get a hormone shot every month, and they keep telling me every time I go in, you know, this is not good for you. You're probably going to get some dread disease. And I said, but at least I'll die with happiness. At least I'll die and people will be, you know, think good of me instead of being a grouchy old woman. And Paul kept his eyes on Jesus by forgetting the things that were behind him, by reaching ahead and pressing. That word means agonizing toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He was fixed on Jesus, not fixated on the past. He did not allow the past to determine his present or his future. I've seen so many women living in the past, still dealing with the hurts, still dealing with the trauma. And those are real things. But our minds somehow get fixed on those things, and we're not even in the present. We're still behind. And it's hard to run a race when you're not looking forward, when you're looking behind. He did not allow the past to determine his present or his future. Paul could have easily focused on his past mistakes, his failures, his afflictions, his sufferings, his sacrifices, his hurts and betrayals. I just wonder if those thoughts of the past, when he remembered that he persecuted all those Christians, even getting contracts on them so he could go into other areas and other cities and track them down and persecute them and murder them, did those thoughts ever come in to Paul, and did he fix his mind on those? I don't think so. I think Paul knew that he was forgiven and cleansed of all his righteousness. He was looking forward. He could have easily gone back and looked at all those things. He could have looked at his sacrifice. Paul suffered greatly. Even the Christians, for a time, didn't believe that he'd been saved. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He went through all of those things. He suffered over and over and over. And he was suffering at that point as he writes this letter. He could have remembered when he was betrayed. He could look back, however, and remember how God had saved him, how God had kept him, how God had called and commissioned him, never giving way to feelings of victimization. Rather, Paul saw himself as a victor. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loves us and saves us. Stop having the mentality of being a victim. See yourself now as a victor. To be fixed on something means to be concentrated, to have singleness of heart and mind, to be tenacious in purpose. Paul knew that to be double-minded was to invite defeat, and looking back is often the devil's tool to make us discouraged, to counting our losses, our regrets, our failures, our wounds, and they hinder us from going forward. Those moments when the enemy brings up 8x10 glossy black and white photos in front of our face and says, remember when you did that? Remember how wicked you were there? If people really knew who you were, they wouldn't want you to be their friend. They wouldn't even allow you in the building here at Revival. And he has a way of doing that. He wants to hinder us from going forward. If he's always got us looking backward, we're never going to be running that race. For years, I lived that way. I got married when I was 16. Jim was 21 years old. I was pregnant when I got married. I lived in the shame of that for years, and I was hindered because I thought, God cannot use me. I am so disqualified. If anybody knew that about me, they wouldn't want me at all. Now, the funny thing was that I gave birth to a 10-pound, 4-ounce baby boy. And I had told everybody that I was premature. He was premature, but how do you explain that? But I lived in shame, feeling like God couldn't use me. What a wonderful thing when God began to show me his grace covers all a multitude of my sins. Paul knew that a runner never looks back because he can fall or he can stumble. No one can run a race looking backward. Paul was choosing to forget and choosing to keep his focus. He was focused only on the goal line, and the Greek word for focus is scopus, from the root word meaning to look into the distance. Paul was looking ahead toward what God had in store. And it was interesting that even though he was facing death, at the end of this book, in chapter 4, he says to Timothy, please hurry and bring my books and my cloak, because winter is coming. So he was still wanting to grow in the Lord. He was still wanting to know more. One of the reasons a ballerina doesn't get dizzy when they spin is because they practice the technique of what is called spotting. Now, my dog Spock, but this is not what it's about. They are trained to pick a stationary spot in their environment and focus their attention on that. And when they move their body during a turn, they also move their head and visually locate that spot again and again and again. This gives them a sense of visual stability when the world swirls around them. We need to do some spotting in our lives. We need to keep our focus, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's what exactly Paul was doing. He was spotting on the eternal rather than the temporal. He was looking forward to hearing again, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keeping our focus, or spotting for the believer, requires in us determination, direction, discipline, and diligence. It's not easy. It's not easy in this world that consumes us. And summer is here now. Kids are out of school. It's even harder to keep our focus, isn't it? Because we're getting so involved with all activities that are going on around us. It's not easy in this race of life, but when we're continually filled with God's Spirit, we will find all that we need to remain faithful and focused and to finish well. And Paul could finish well because he knew that there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him. And all, he says, and for all who are looking for the Lord's appearing. Some of you don't know that about a year and a half, Jim and I adopted two little girls. One's 3 and one's 4. And they are the joy of our life, but they're a handful sometimes, as you probably know. But those two little dogs perch on the back of a sofa, looking out the window for us to return. They know the sound of our car when it turns the corner before we even get in the driveway, because they start barking their little heads off They are so excited when we come in the door. They're jumping all over us and barking, and then they'll run back and forth and get their toys and want to play. They can hardly bear it. And wherever we go in our house or in the yard, they are right by our side. When we sit in our chair, they will climb and jump up in our laps, and they will get as close to us as they can. One of those little dogs gets right up here on my chest, and then she tilts her head up like this and just looks at me with those adoring eyes, wanting me to rub her belly, I know. But I thought of that when I thought of this, looking for the Lord's appearing. That's how excited we should be. That's how diligent we should be, looking for his appearing, because he's coming soon. Are you watching? Are you looking? You will have a crown of righteousness. It's laid up in heaven. That means it's reserved there for you and for me. And the amazing thing about it, we'll get that crown and we'll say it's been worth it all. And then we'll throw it at the feet of Jesus, because he alone is worthy to wear those crowns. Amazing Lord, faithful God. To enter this race is the first step. If you've not ever come to Jesus Christ, tonight's your night. You enter this race of life heading towards that goal of eternity. We're all facing eternity, whether you know Jesus or not. But if you want to finish well, you need to ask him to come into your life. So would you just bow your heads right now? No one looking around. If you've come tonight with a friend, or you just kind of wandered in here by yourself, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus Christ. Maybe he's tugging on your heart. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need a new start. I want to be this new creation. I want to enter this race. And here you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if that's you tonight, I want you just to lift your hand, and I'm just going to pray for you. That's all. So if you're here tonight, you want to say yes to Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior, would you just lift your hand high so I can see it? Anyone? Okay, I'm assuming that you've all said that, but while your heads are still bad, some of you may be growing very weary in your race. You might be even to the place where you're just ready to drop out and thinking, it's just not worth it. I can't do this anymore. I can't be what I'm supposed to be. You know what? You can't be what you're supposed to be. But through Christ, we can do all things. Perhaps you need to be refreshed and refilled. You've grown dry and just tired out. And if that's you, I want you just to lift your hand up. And I'm just going to pray with you tonight. Okay. Several of you. All right. Anyone else? Okay, I see your hands all the way in the back to the side. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for just being who you are, a gracious and loving and faithful Savior. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for pouring yourself out for us. And Lord, as I look around this place and see those hands, many are weary and worn and ready to give up. But Lord, you said that we can be refreshed and refilled. And Lord, they're crying out to you tonight and saying, just fill me up again. Lord, we need you. We know that we cannot do anything of ourselves or in ourselves or through ourselves, but you are able and more than able, and you are more than sufficient. Meet our needs. Refresh each one of us in this room, Lord. We want to submit ourselves to you. We want to be obedient to you. We want to be faithful, Lord. We want to be filled, and we want to remain focused, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.